Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's read these verses together. We will pray and then get into the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. All together, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for these jam-packed verses. And I pray, Father, as I lift the truth out of there, you give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these two verses contain many truths, such as being encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or running our race with patience, never giving up, never giving out, or never giving in, but staying at it, finishing well, and at the end of our days be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. This race is a Christian race. It is run by believers, and it takes endurance. It's not a 40-yard dash, but a marathon, and it is to be run effectively, and if it is, then we must lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Now, a weight is something that would hinder us or slow down our progress. It may even be a good thing. But we as God's people must choose between the better and the best. And the best is always to give Christ preeminence in all things. His kingdom and his righteousness must be our top priority. We should also get rid of the sin that so easily besets us. Now that word beset means to thwart or to cause one to stand around. You see, we must deal with the sin in our life. We must confess it. We must forsake it, lest that sin causes us to stall out and not make any headway spiritually. Many a believer is plagued by some sin that they refuse to deal with, and they get bogged down by it. For some, it's a sin of the spirit, and for others, it's a sin of the flesh. And it would do us all well to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and be holy. Notice, if you will, that no specific sin is mentioned here. For some will struggle with a different sin than others, but all will have problems with the same type of sin. Maybe this besetting sin is a reference to the sin of unbelief. For it was the sin of unbelief that kept Israel out of the promised land. And it is the sin of unbelief that keeps us from living a life of faith that pleases God. Is not the lack of faith the reason why we are not fully surrendered to the Lord? That we do not make bigger prayer requests than we do? That we do not tithe? That we do not live a victorious Christian life? And that we do not claim our spiritual inheritance that we have? Would this not be the reason we fail to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Is this not why we are not focused on Jesus as we should be? Could we not emphasize in these two verses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Now, the word look means to trust. And it was looking only unto him whereby we are saved. Now this looking unto Jesus describes an attitude of faith and not simply a single act. Meaning we are to keep looking unto Jesus once we are saved, for he is the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. As we see him in the word and as we yield to his spirit, he will increase our faith and enable us to run the race as we should. Could we not address the joy that was set before him, that enabled the Savior to endure the cross? It was our Lord's faith in Psalm 16, verse 8 through 10, that he knew he would come out of the tomb. And verse 11 of that psalm speaks about the fullness of joy in the presence of the Father. This joy would include Jesus completing the Father's will, his exaltation, and his joy in presenting believers to the Father in glory. Jude 24 speaks of that very thing. And it reads, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This looking unto Jesus will enable us to endure and patiently run the race. For if we get our eyes of faith off the Savior, like Peter did, we start to sink and our race is temporarily stalled or left unfinished until we get back our focus on him. Now in this message, however, I want to speak on the great cloud of witnesses who encourage us in the Christian race, and they are introduced to us in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is God's heroes of faith. Now I know there are those who believe that in heaven, the saints who have gone on before us are looking down upon us saints here on earth, watching us run our race. While they have their right to be wrong, this great cloud of witnesses is, that's not what they're doing. They are, however, bearing witness to us. Now, the word witness does not mean spectator, but those mentioned in the previous chapters witness to us of a faith that pleases the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read of a man named Abel, and we read of his sacrifice. And that verse tells us this, by faith, amen, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, what? Yet speaketh. Now we read of these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and their sacrifices in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. And those verses tell us this. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they tried to cover up their sin with fig leaves, and God's response was to remove those man-made garments and clothe them with acceptable clothes that he himself would provide. Innocent animals had to die. Their blood had to be shed, so these two sinners could then be reconciled to God. It was a picture of Jesus, the lamb for sinners slain, who died for the sin of the world. This truth of a blood sacrifice was passed down from Adam and Eve to their boys, Cain and Abel. God alone has a right to lay down the rules concerning how the sin of man must be remitted. And in Hebrews 9:22, we read, "And without shedding of blood is no what? Remission." Then Colossians 1:14 tells us, "In whom, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Abel's faith in the shed blood of the promised Savior to come was demonstrated in the more excellent sacrifice that he offered, and this was the means whereby he obtained witness that he was righteous. While the Bible is clear, there is none righteous, no, not one, it also states that, like Abel, we become righteous through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 and verse 25 tells us this, "Being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now, Abel was a witness that redemption, reconciliation and righteousness comes through the one that Abraham spoke to Isaac about as they were making their trek up to the top of Mount Moriah, when he told his boy, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And this was fulfilled years later when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was crucified, buried, and rose again. Abel was a witness that sinners can become righteous through the Lord, who himself became the lamb for sinners slain, whose blood was shed, and who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Unlike Abel, Cain offered a bloodless sacrifice. He sought to be right with God by giving the Lord the product of his own labor. One will never reconcile themselves to God by offering the Lord their best. So many today are like Cain, and they think they have a relationship with God simply because they're religious. They even have perhaps a form of godliness. Some make every effort to live a life that they think is pleasing to God. But without faith in Christ, without faith in that shed blood, they remain in their sin, for God accepts no one in their own self-will and in unbelief in Jesus Christ. Abel is a witness that we are saved through Jesus' blood. In Hebrews 11:5, we read of Enoch. Enoch had a witness of one who walked with God. He had a witness of one who walked with God. We first meet this godly man in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, where twice it's stated that he walked with God. These verses read, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch," what? "Walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch," what? "Walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." You know, we got astronauts in America. They got cosmonauts in Russia. But in the Bible, we got a was not, because Enoch walked right into heaven with the Lord. Now, what union there was between Enoch and God as they walked together for 300 years? What sweet hours of fellowship they enjoyed one with another. This was not an on-again, off-again relationship. It was a steady walk, one of progress, and one where Enoch was in agreement with God about everything. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "The Lord asks, can two walk together except they be," what? "Agreed." Since God does not change, and his word doesn't either, it was Enoch who had to change, or he could not walk with God as he should. He did not take God for a walk. He walked with God, and he agreed with him about everything God spoke to him about. Enoch realized in his walk with God that God's ways were not his ways. God's thoughts were not his thoughts, and God's will was not his will, and he was the one who had to make the adjustments if he was to stay in close communion with the Lord. Enoch had a walk of faith that was pleasing to God. You know, so many believers struggle in their walk with the Lord because they struggle with doing what the Lord wants them to do and agreeing what he has told them to do in his word. Enoch did not walk in the way of the ungodly. His character and conduct was a rebuke to the corrupt generation in which he lived. You see, Enoch was a bright light to those in the darkness of sin. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. One can only imagine how difficult it must have been to walk with God during those years before the flood. During those years, there was vice and violence that was prevalent. Well, let me tell you this, if Enoch could do it back then, we have no excuse for not doing it now. Enoch's close walk with God weaned him from the things of this world, made him long for heaven, and after 300 years of pleasing God in his walk, the Lord took him home to glory, and he didn't have to die to get there. Enoch's life is a witness to us that it is possible to walk with God even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, Abel witnessed to us of a salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Enoch of a walk that pleases God. Then when we go down to verse 7, we see Noah as a witness of household salvation. Noah is a witness of household salvation. Notice what it says in that verse. By what? Faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Fear. Oh, I thought we weren't supposed to fear. You ought to fear the Lord. You ought to fear not doing his will. Prepared an ark to the what? Saving of his what? By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, faith, Noah's faith involved the whole person. His mind was warned of God. His heart was moved by fear. And in his will, he acted on what God told him to do. Since nobody at the time ever heard of rain or ever witnessed a flood, Noah's act in building the ark must have generated a great deal of interest as well as ridicule. Yet Noah's faith influenced his whole family, and his whole family was saved. Noah cared for his family. He knew that his family needed to be saved. Sure, he was a preacher of righteousness. And though others rejected his message, his most important converts were those of his own family. It was his wife, his three sons, and their three wives that were spared from God's judgment because Noah believed in a household salvation. We need to tell our households that hell is real. That God sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. His body was placed in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then he came forth alive forevermore. We need to point them to Jesus so they won't be condemned with the rest of the lost world. God is for household salvation. Noah is a witness to that fact. And so is the Philippian jailer of whom it is written that he believed God with all his what? House. Some of us need to say to our parents, maybe a spouse, brothers and sisters, children and in-laws, that they need to put their faith in Jesus so that they'll be saved from hell and ready for heaven. If our witness to them is to be effective, our testimony before them must be Christ-like, or we'll simply be mocked like Lot was by his sons-in-law prior to Sodom being destroyed by the fire and brimstone. I believe when we look at Noah's family, there's something that cannot be explained or expressed by human language. It would be the sense of gratitude which filled Noah's heart when the door of the ark was shut and Noah and his family were safe inside. Someday the door of heaven will be shut. And we need to do everything possible now to get our family members in Christ. For the day will come when the door of salvation will close. And the gladness or sadness that will fill our hearts cannot be explained in words. So may we, with God's help, get our families on board. So we see Abel as a witness of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Enoch is a witness of a walk that pleases God. Noah is a witness of household salvation. And then we read of a guy named Abraham who is a witness of better things to come. Notice what it says in verse 8 through 10. It says, by what? Faith. Now I want you to understand, faith is an action word. And we ought to act in accordance with what? God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, who called him out? God did. obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You know, one's outlook determines one's actions. And Abraham's outlook was to be a tent dweller, a stranger, a pilgrim, nothing more than a sojourner in this world. He knew the world was not his home, so he set his affections on things above. He was just a passing through. Those who live a life of faith are strangers to this world, and the world is a stranger to them. Most people will place deep roots down here on this earth. They behave as if they will live here forever. 'Tis true that angels from the realms of high look down on us with wondrous eye. That where we are but passing guest, we build such strong and solid nest. But where we hope to dwell someday, we scarcely think our treasure to lay. Now suppose I checked into a hotel for a brief stay. And you know that hotel was going to be demolished in the not too distant future. And I told the hotel manager, you know what? I want to furnish my room with the finest furniture I can afford. I want to change the flooring into plush carpeting. I want plumbing fixtures to be top of the line. And I'm going to invest nearly all I have so I can enjoy my time here for just a little bit. I'll even get that 100-inch big screen TV. And I'm going to subscribe to every channel imaginable. What would he think? Would he not think I am outside my mind? This is exactly what many believers do. You see, they spend all their time, money, and effort on the things of this earth. They live for the temporal and not for the eternal. If the truth be told, most believers are so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good, for they have set their affections on things below. They fail to see this world is not their home. They're just a passing through. Our thoughts are more focused on how we're going to make it in this world than they are on how we will be received in heaven when we meet Jesus. The important thing in this life is not what we live in, but what we look for. And Abraham had his eyes on the heavenly city, and that should be our focus as well. So we see Abel. He's a witness of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. We see Enoch. He was a witness of one walking with God. Noah is a witness of household salvation, and we ought to reach our families for Christ. Abraham, of better things to come. Then in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11, we see Joseph, who was a witness of unshakable faith. It reads, by faith, what? Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning what? His bones. Joseph died believing what God had promised to Abraham. And so he tells the heads of the people of the Jewish nation in Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. God will surely what? Visit you. Now, that's an amazing statement. He got that information from Abraham. He got that information from who? Jacob, his father. And he's saying, you know what? This promise has not yet come true, but when it does, and it certainly will, you take my bones up out of here and you bury me in the promised land. It would be over 300 years after the death of Joseph that Moses would take the bones of Joseph out of Egypt. Joseph knew what he was doing. He believed the word of God that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. When God told his friend Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Well, Abraham, he passed that information on to Isaac. Isaac passed that information on to Jacob. And Jacob passed that on to his son Joseph. And Joseph's unshakable faith would be passed on to future generation by the means of Joseph's bones. Those who were in charge of those bones would never forget Joseph's steadfast faith in what God said to Abraham 400 plus years earlier. You and I have the same thing entrusted to us. And we must pass on the faith to the next generation as it was handed down to us. And may we, like Joseph, stay true to God's word all of our days. Now, time would fail to tell me or tell you of all the many other witnesses found in this great cloud that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me ask you this. Are you like Abel? Are you a witness of one being saved by Jesus' blood? Are you a witness like Enoch? And as a believer, do you have a walk with God? I'm not talking about an on-again, off-again. I'm talking about a consistent walk with God day in and day out. That you read His word, that you pray, and that you commune with Him throughout the day. Even on holidays. Even when family is over. Do you have a consistent walk with God? Do you agree with Him about all things written in the Bible? Or do you outthink Him? Because you know more than he does. Are you a witness like Noah? Is your whole household saved? If not, are you willing to do what it takes for them to be found safe in Jesus? Like Abraham, are you a witness that your affections are set on things above? Or are you too attached to the things of this world, and you live for time and not for eternity? Do you, like Joseph, have a witness of an unshakable faith? Or do you waffle? Do you waver? Are you wobbly? Are you willing to pass on the faith that you claim to hold dear now to somebody else? Or have you abandoned your responsibility to earnestly contend for it? What's your witness like? They had a witness. They were a great cloud. But what is your witness like? When your name is mentioned, what do people say? Do they even associate you with Christ in any way? Our faith ought to show itself to others by the manner in which we live and in which we speak. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.